Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Wow, what a good day that the Lord has given us to be together. And I come with a burden today to really help us as a group of individuals who live life. You have a job to go to tomorrow. Maybe you have the day off. But we all have details to go about this week. And sometimes it seems like we come together on Resurrection Sunday, and it's a high point, it's a time of celebration, maybe you share a meal, but you go on into daily life, and it's like, how does the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, how did this affect my life on Monday? Like, how does it affect me when I go into the classroom? How does it affect me as I'm trying to raise my children? How does it affect our marriage? What impact does the resurrection have on my daily life? 66% of Americans, when polled by Lifeway, said that they agree with the biblical account about the resurrection. They agree the resurrection happened as it is stated in Scripture. That's actually a pretty powerful statement considering how our nation is going right now. There are many that struggle about church, about faith. They've been disillusioned, and yet there's still a belief in two out of three Americans that the resurrection actually did happen, and that's pretty astounding. But what I found a little bit more interesting, of those that were polled, a majority of them said they just don't see how it impacts their daily life. They don't see the connection. And to them, it's merely a historical event. And friends, if the resurrection is merely a historical event, then we have no reason to be celebrating and singing today. But it's so much more than that. And the reason I preach to you today, the reason that I've given my life to preach the gospel and to preach the word of God, is because I believe the resurrection is absolutely true. The testimonies you heard, the reason that they can share those testimonies and songs can be sung from the heart, is because the reality of the resurrection is absolutely true, and it's not just some dusty, dry historical event. It really happened, and we need to come to grips with that even today. And I believe the life of Mary Magdalene will help us to see that it means something for our daily life. It meant something as Mary would be going from that place. It meant something for her. Jesus was going to ascend back to heaven in just a matter of about 30, 40 days. And he was going to go back to heaven. But she would live on in this life. And it still meant something to her. I want us to realize Mary Magdalene had been powerfully changed by Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 8, in verse number 21, we find that Mary had been possessed by seven devils. That's a lot of devils. Now, once in a while, you might say to your child when they're not acting so well, "Are you demon possessed?" Now, you might not admit that in church, but you've thought it at least, perhaps. You know, like, what in the world is going on with you? And so, but this was a reality. She was actually demon possessed by seven devils. Now, I want you to think about the torment of that, because Satan's goal for each of our lives is to kill, to destroy, to divide, and to ultimately bring us into an eternity apart from our Creator in a place called hell. So understand that she was possessed by her enemy, who desired to keep her enslaved, and Jesus comes along and frees her. Wouldn't you love someone that freed you like that? The Bible says those that have been forgiven much love much. And Mary was that type of individual. She had known the power of a personal relationship with Christ. And the Bible says that from that point on, she began to follow, along with other women and the disciples, began to follow Jesus from place to place, from Galilee, which is over 2 hours away from Jerusalem by car.
She followed Jesus all over, and she served him. She ministered to him with her gifts, with her resources. She ministered to Jesus. It's really powerful what had happened in her life. Mary was changed. Yet when she saw Jesus die on the cross, just 3 days previous from this passage, her hopes, along with the rest of the followers of Christ, their hopes were dashed. Now, we can be hard on them in retrospect, but the reality is I think most of us would have been right where they were. Because Jesus had been communicating over and over, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, and then I'm going to rise again. They forgot it. And so here she is, she's struggling, the disciples are struggling, and their hopes are dashed. Yet when Jesus reappears, all that hope was renewed, and that hope began to propel her into the future. And so today, really the message is, there is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your daily life. Not just to come together on Easter Sunday. There is hope for your daily life. What are you facing? What burdens are you facing? What questions do you have? What impossibilities are you coming up against? What thing have you said even this week? Lord, I don't know what to do about this, but I'm crying out. If there is a God out there, I'm crying out for help. Do you realize that the resurrection, if it is true, and I believe with all my heart it is, because it is written in Scripture, it is testified of over 500 brethren that saw him at once. If it is true, whatever you are facing is no matter to God. If he can raise somebody from the dead, he can take care of your problem.
That's right.
Amen. If he can raise some from the dead, then your addiction that has you bound like those devils had Mary bound, that grip that is on your life, it's no matter to God. God has power over that. I remember standing in the tomb, and I'll reference this throughout the day, but I remember standing in the tomb and just realizing, do you know what? Some of the things that I pray for, some of the things that I pray for others, in light of the empty tomb, I can come boldly to Jesus, and I can ask for these things. I can ask for victory, and I can expect the same God who raised him from the dead to be able to give power and to be able to give victory, just like he did there. Who would ever thought that God would conquer death? But he did, and the empty tomb proves that to us today. And so I want us to walk through the life of Mary here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, realize that Sunday morning, the first day of the week, so they've already rested on the Sabbath. The first day of the week, she came to the tomb very, very early, and I believe that she was seeking comfort there. Sometimes people will visit the grave of a loved one, special days, the date of their death, birthdays, anniversaries. Part of going to the grave is to have some level of closeness and comfort. And certainly the first time is a time of closure, to find closure in that moment. There's a death, there's a separation from this life that has happened, and at the grave, though it's difficult, it's a place where some level of comfort or closeness can happen. I believe that she went to the grave that day to seek some comfort, and notice as she went to the tomb, notice that it says that she went very, very early. It was dark still. Do remember that this place was under the rule of Rome. And it had a watch out there, or a set of soldiers that were out there commissioned by Pilate to make sure that no one tampered with the tomb. It had been sealed. So for her to go there was very, very brave. And it was something that she didn't know what she could do there, but she just wanted to get to the tomb. And she went there. The garden tomb is located on the north side of the north part of the city of Jerusalem. And I just want us to see that. Remember the Mount of Olives where he prayed. He entered into the eastern gate right across from the Mount of Olives into the temple complex. He was beaten in the Praetorium, which is Fortress Antonio, right adjacent, right at the top of the Temple Mount. But the Golgotha and the Garden Tomb are right there. If you give me the next map there for a moment, and you see there 11 and 12 there on the map is where Golgotha and the empty tomb is. By the way, tonight, I know many of you have not been able to go to the empty tomb. I hope you will someday get to go to Israel. But tonight we're going to do a virtual tour through the empty tomb or through the Garden Park. And so I invite you back at 6 o'clock for a simple service around that. We'll enjoy that together. But the Garden Tomb, I have another picture here. My wife and I were able to be there in August of last year, and really a dream come true. I longed to go to Israel and wanted to go there. And there's just something amazing about it. But as we even sang a moment ago, I know he's true more than just being there. I know he lives and is working in my heart. And that's the true proof. It's not just going there. There's no mystical or religious experience by going there. It's just simply being able to see what has happened. So very thankful. Look inside the empty tomb there. Inside there's the beyond those bars or where there's a place for Jesus' body to have been laid. I love what they've put on the sign. He is not here, but he is risen. And so what a beautiful, beautiful park. And it's a park run by believers, and they proclaim the gospel day after day. In fact, the gospel will be proclaimed there even on this day in the midst of Jerusalem. And we're thankful for that. But come back tonight, be a part of that. But there's comfort in caring for Christ's body. Remember that when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus off the cross, these were Pharisees turned Christ followers. They took Jesus off the cross, they wound him in fine linen, and they put spices all over his body. That was a part of the Jewish tradition. They laid him in the tomb. The ladies were watching this happen. They saw where they laid him. And so after the Sabbath, the Saturday, the ladies rested as was according to the command, what they were supposed to do. But at the first moment that she could, Mary Magdalene was up in the morning and she was going to the tomb while it was still dark. How many of you have trouble sleeping? Get something on your mind and you just got to get up and going. Well, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. How many of you have ever gotten up and started making coffee and then looked at the clock and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning? Anyone do that? Kind of a weird feeling like, oh, I should actually go back to bed. But she woke up and she had a start. And so she was going there to care for his body, to continue anointing it. The Bible says that in Mark 16, a parallel passage, that she went there to anoint, that they might come and anoint him, that they might put more spices on him and honor his body. And certainly there was a sense of comfort in that, but also a sense of closure, comfort and closure there, to be able to just see the tomb, see Christ's body. She did not go in there expecting to see him risen, which is a little bit sad, but at the same time, we understand in our humanity. So it's interesting that she went there in Matthew 28 and verse number 1. The Bible says to see the sepulcher, not to see Jesus as much as see where he was laid. She thought he was dead and it was done. And she was surprised by the empty tomb. She had forgotten the word that Jesus had spoken over and over, so much so that the Pharisees themselves in the book of Matthew came to Pilate and said, listen, we've heard this man say that on the third day he's going to rise again from the dead. And they believed the word of Jesus so much so that he says, all right, you put a watch of soldiers there, you guard this tomb, because if he gets out, if someone takes his body, everyone's going to believe. You won't be able to stop the belief in Jesus Christ. And so they believed it very much, and they acted accordingly because they didn't want that message getting out. But Mary comes here, and she's still thinking she's coming to see Jesus in the tomb. And it just reminds me of this reality that we cannot neglect the Word of God and expect to have comfort. You and I, we get so accustomed to be able to walk into many stores, be able to download it as an app, have the Word of God everywhere. But friends, if this isn't a part of your daily life, you're going to walk through life without comfort, needlessly so. You say, I've tried to read it before. Let's try again. This time, go to the Word and say, God, would you speak to me? I'm coming to you hungry. Would you speak to me? As heard this morning, start in the book of John. The Gospel of John's an amazing book. It'll change your life. And I encourage you to do so. But you won't have comfort. You say, how does God's word affect the financial difficulty I'm going through? You just wait and see. Yes, Now, I'm not going to preach to you that you're going to drive a new Lexus. Leave that to the mega churches, the guys that are trying to get rich off of religion. But let me tell you, God will meet you, and he will guide you, and he will help you, and he'll walk along with you, and he will bring comfort to you even in the deepest of trials. And when you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside still waters. Do you know what? We're talking about a God that wants to comfort and lead you along. Even when you stray, he wants to lead you along. So there she is. She's all in turmoil, and she doesn't need to be, but we understand. We probably would have been in the same situation. So what does she do? She sees the empty tomb. She runs for help. She runs for some comfort in others. She goes and calls the disciples, Peter and John. They come running. And they, you know the story, that John gets there first. Peter dashes past them, gets inside the tomb, and they see the grave clothes lying there. And what's very, very interesting to me about this is they see this neatly laying. It as a side note, our God's a God of order. By the way, if you ever needed a verse for what Jesus wants your kids to do with their clothes, leave them neatly laid out. I'm joking a little bit, but God's a God of order, right? Let's be neat. He doesn't leave it all a mess. They're neatly lying there as if Jesus just vanished. He came through the clothes. And the head scarf, the head napkin is just laid to the side. And they saw this, and John particularly saw it and perceived, he must be risen. And the Bible says he believed in that moment. He believed. Now, it also says that he didn't fully understand all that the scriptures meant about this, because he hadn't seen it, understood it experientially. But now he believed because he saw it. And it's very, very powerful. But what really strikes me about this is that the disciples turn around and go to their own homes. You know, there's times when God works in our hearts and we turn around and we go back to our life. And sometimes we just continue and we let the word of God get pushed to the side, and we continue struggling through life, continue in our questions, but we just go back home. But what's really impactful to me is Mary went and grabbed these guys, and they saw, John believes, and John doesn't come to Mary and say, "Hey, Mary, I believe he's risen from the dead. There's nothing else these clothes lying here could mean. I believe he's risen from the dead." He doesn't do that. He goes back home. And friends, let me tell you, when you're seeking comfort in life, even sometimes good, godly people will be limited in how much comfort they can bring to you. Sometimes they're going through stuff. Sometimes we can be really hard on other people. Well, why didn't they do this? And why didn't they say this? And why didn't they help me out? Sometimes they're going through stuff. And John here is still grappling it with himself, and he goes back home maybe to ponder, maybe just to think about what in the world's going on. I don't understand all of this. But Mary is left standing at the tomb. Look at the next verse with me. It says there in verse number 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping." Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. There was no comfort in the disciples, and I want you to notice that Mary felt an overwhelm in her soul. Everything about this word weep is that she just broke loose. Have you ever broken loose in weeping? Just like become overcome with sorrow? Well, here Mary is overcome with grief. She is crying, and especially in that culture, to weep aloud, and there's no holding back, and the word just carries that she just is in great grief and sorrow. I see this in the passage, and I just realize the disciples went back to their home, and there Mary is on her own, weeping, thinking Jesus is dead. One author said Mary was so completely given her heart to one thought and to deep grief, it brought that all other impressions failed to realize, because you know what she saw in the grave that day? There's two angels in there. And it's like she didn't even notice them. Have you ever been so overcome with grief that you don't notice obvious things? Do you know what I'm talking about? Here Mary is just overcome with grief. She's shocked. And shock is a real thing when it comes to experiencing a death. I have, as a chaplain and as a pastor, I've been the occasion of people's deaths and helping families. And I've just learned one thing, shock's real and everyone deals with grief in a different way. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I don't feel right. I'm not crying. I just tell them, I said, grief hits us all differently. But they're crying. They're just so distraught. And I'm not crying. I feel so bad about it. It strikes us all differently. But shock is a real thing when it comes to death. I believe Mary was still dealing with shock, with a shock of death. And it seems to be compounding, because now she doesn't even know where Jesus' body is. There's the fear of the unknown. Some medical authors have talked about shock as a feeling like numbness, a fog, a disbelief. It's the way our bodies, that God created us to protect ourselves from early pain. It can last days. It can last weeks. Sometimes in shock, people are unable to cry. Other times, they're unable to stop crying. I see here, Mary is just overcome with grief in this moment. She's overcome with the shock of it. And shock especially comes after a death of a loved one, and especially when there is violence involved. And so here she is. She's dealing. She's alone. The disciples have gone back. She's dealing. She's overwhelmed with this grief. And I just realized that Mary is in a place that none of us want to be, but probably many in this room have been before. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. What do I do now? Where do I turn? Where is there hope? Where is there some light at the end of this tunnel? When will I ever get out of the numbness? When will I feel right again? And a lot of people say that when they're dealing with shock, there's a sense of being on autopilot. You're just kind of walking through life. You're not fully aware of everything that's going on around you. It's like shell shock. It's just kind of, it's there. It's difficult to deal with. And here Mary is at the tomb on her own and in great shock, overwhelmed with grief. But there's another overwhelm. She was overwhelmed with duties. Do you remember why she came to the tomb in the first place? Now, I don't know where the other ladies were, but the ladies wanted to anoint his body. She came there and said, we don't know who's going to roll away the stone. She finds the stone rolled away, but their whole purpose in coming there was to anoint his body, to honor him. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes in our grief and overwhelm, duties become a very difficult thing. Sometimes in dealing with folks around funeral times, they're overwhelmed by the little details, and every little detail overwhelms them. And sometimes I just have to say, take a breath. That'll be taken care of in the next meeting. Let's focus on the next thing. You're okay. Take a breath. But here she is, all frantic, and I see the frantic as she sees these angels standing there. She doesn't notice them. And they began to talk to her, woman, why weepest thou? Now, think about it. She says, they've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've laid him. I don't know where he is. I don't know what's happened. And it's just interesting how that she's overwhelmed in this moment with that grief, but then she turns around and Christ begins to talk with her. She doesn't realize. She thinks as a gardener. She misses it. Sometimes sorrow in our hearts, great grief in our hearts, causes us to be clouded in our vision, especially of Christ and what God is trying to do in our lives, that he still does care for us, and he's showing up in our lives, and sometimes we just miss it. And friends, let me tell you, you might be in a place of sorrow where you're missing God trying to put his arm around you and pull you close and say, I have you, I want you, I have a purpose for your life. But here she is, she's missing it. She supposes him to be a gardener. She says, listen, tell me where you've taken him, and I'll take him away. But before that, would you notice the questions that Jesus asked her? He repeats the question the angels said. They were messengers for him. Why are you weeping, and who are you seeking? Why are you weeping? Well, isn't it kind of obvious why I'm weeping? You know, does God ask questions for information, or does he ask them for our benefit? Why are you weeping? And who are you seeking? Friends, let me ask you today, who are you seeking? On this Easter Sunday, 2024, who are you seeking? Are you seeking a feeling? Are you seeking just to make a family member happy? Are you seeking to get it to a certain stage in life? Are you seeking a religious experience? Who are you seeking? I think that is a powerful question that Jesus asked her. And Jesus knew exactly what he's doing. He didn't do this by accident. Who are you seeking, Mary? Who are you seeking? Listen, if you're seeking a church, you're gonna find yourself sorely disappointed. But if you're seeking Christ, it changes everything.
Amen.
Changes everything. Friends, what I wish I could change in the mindset of this world, that Jesus, the Bible, is not about a ritual. It's not about religion. It is about a relationship. Who are you seeking? And let me encourage you, seek him. The obvious question is, she was seeking Christ, but she was missing so much in this moment, and supposed to be the gardener, and then notice how that she just becomes frantic. You tell me where they've laid him, and I will take him away. Now, just think about this. He's a lifeless body, is what she supposes. Have you ever tried to pick up somebody that's dead weight? You know, when your kid's asleep and they're just like dead weight, and like, wow, you're really heavier than I thought you were, right? But just in all honesty, I mean, this would have been a very difficult task. And the way this is written, it is in the emphatic, it is, I will take him away. I'm going to do this. You know, sometimes in our overwhelm, we begin to think we can do things we cannot do. We get frantic, we make plans. Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go here, I'm going to take care of that, and I'm going to do this. I got to honor their memory, I got to do this, I got to... And sometimes in those moments, especially as folks standing around, we have to say, take a deep breath. You don't need to do all of that. But here she is, just the frantic of the overwhelm, frantic with the duties that she felt needed to happen. And so she says, I will take him away. I'm just reminded of this fact that life lived apart from the knowledge that Jesus Christ is resurrected is very overwhelming. In this moment, she has in her mind, he's not risen from the dead. He's dead, and they've taken his body somewhere, and she's very overwhelmed by that. And friends, if you try to live your life apart from the reality of the resurrected Lord, you will go through life over and over, very overwhelmed with grief, very overwhelmed with duties, very overwhelmed with life. Here she is, overwhelmed, overwhelmed. Something that caught my attention when we stood in the garden tomb, is my wife just whispered in my ear and said, he is risen. And I remember this, that she said, he's alive and nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters. There's always burdens in life. We have burdens, you have burdens. Sometimes you carry those burdens. You think, how are we going to get through this? How are we going to deal with this? Lord, what do we do about this? But in light of the resurrection, nothing else really matters. He's the answer to our overwhelm. Doesn't mean that it's going to all be easy, but he is the answer. And it's just amazing to think that there she stands, so very overwhelmed and in grief when she doesn't need to be, but it's all going to change. There's a beautiful turn in the story that I want you to see. And really, it's a beautiful turn for all of us if we'll embrace it. This isn't just Mary's story. This can be your story. And this needs to be your story. So notice the hope that Christ gave. Immediately she turns around and is having this question, this conversation with the gardener, thinking Christ was the gardener. And notice what happens here. I really want you to catch this. Notice in verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her. Now there's a lot of things Jesus could have said here. Mary, where's your faith? I already told you I'd rise from the dead. He could have said that, couldn't he have? In fact, when he got with the disciples later on, with the guys, he actually did say that. How many of you guys realize sometimes we need to be smacked up the head, right? You know, a little bit, come on, get with it. Where's your faith? But not with Mary. You know, Jesus respected Mary, but also Mary had been so delivered and so changed. And she was standing by the tomb when others went back to their home. She was standing there seeking Jesus. There's something tender about that. And what does he say? He simply calls her name. You say, well, that's pretty anticlimactic. Not really. You know when someone calls out your name, It's a special thing. I appreciate hearing my wife call my name. It's special to me. I appreciate hearing my children call my name. It's special to me. I've heard people before who have lost a loved one says, I just wish I could hear them call my name again. Here Jesus chooses this one word, Mary. Mary. What an amazing Christ that we have. What does this indicate? The hope that Christ was going to bring her would not be through taking all of her problems away and not telling her to go do certain things on a religious checklist, but simply to call out her name and remind her that we have a personal relationship. We have a relationship together, and the way that Christ offers hope after the resurrection and the way that he offers hope today is through a personal relationship with him. And I want us to catch that. This is not by accident that Jesus said this. And immediately, instantly, when she heard her name called, she knew that was her Lord and that he was risen from the dead. Everything came into focus. Everything. All of her hopes came back. Everything came into focus. And I want us to remember the words of John chapter number 10. Jesus said that he is the good shepherd. He calls his sheep by their name. Are you known to Jesus Christ, and does he call you by name? If you've believed on Jesus Christ today, Jesus knows your name, and he calls you by name. But more importantly, look at John 10:27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In that moment when he called out to Mary, it was a reminder to her, we have a personal relationship. I know who you are. And friends, how does the resurrection have bearing on your Monday? The resurrection means you can have a personal relationship with Christ that will go with you every moment of the day. Even when you leave your home and away from your loved ones, even when you lose loved ones in death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means you can have a very personal, intimate relationship with your Savior, with your Creator, and nothing else compares to that. Nothing. Now, if you think that's religious talk, let me just encourage you, give it a try, please. Give it a try. Ask Jesus. Ask him to be real in your life. Read his word. Say, I want you. I want you to show yourself to me. You know he will. He's not playing hard to catch with you. He wants you. And he wants that personal relationship. Notice he comes to Mary. He seeks out Mary. And Mary is there in her overwhelm. And here she is standing there crying, weeping. And Jesus just simply says, Mary. Mary. And what is her response? Rabboni, Master. She's already through here, been calling him Lord. To the disciples, we don't know where they've taken the Lord. To the angels, we don't know where they've taken my Lord. But here in this moment, she realized, here's Jesus, here's my Master. Do you know the only right response to when Jesus calls your name and mine as a child of his is Master? Whatever you have to say. But friends, there's something very, very, very comforting. When we hear our name, we know that we're his, and we can respond, Master, you're here. Everything's in control. Everything's okay because we have a relationship. Hope is not experienced in religious rituals, but in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I invite you, I urge you, I ask you, to seek that relationship. I can't give that to you, or I would. But at the age of 12 is when I came to that personal relationship with Christ. And you know what? My life hasn't been all hunky-dory since then, but the reality is that Christ has been changing my life. The reason I am here is by the grace of God. I have nothing special. I am nothing special. It is only by the grace of God that I'm here, and it's because of him changing my life. And legitimate, that is no hyperbole. That is Jesus put me on a different path. And there's been times he's shown up in my life and said, hey, Kagan. 17 is when I think he used my last name. It wasn't my first name. You know when you're called by your wife, guys, and she calls your full name? Come on, don't leave me hanging here. You know you're in trouble. But you know here he calls... He calls her by her first name. There's a tenderness in that. But do understand there's been times in my life where Jesus had to step in, and was at the age of 17. He said, hey, you're going on your own way. I've called you to follow me. Follow me. I need to be your master. And that's where I told him, your master. I'm so grateful that he shows up. I'm so grateful he shows up to comfort me. I'm also grateful that he shows up, according to Psalm 23, with his rod and his staff, and he gently touches my side and says, don't go that way, go this way. But you know all that is? A personal relationship with Christ. I'm glad I have a shepherd. And the shepherd that day called out to his sheep, Mary. Mary? Rabboni. Master. It was like all the fear, all the discomfort, all the chaos, all the hurry, it just went away. And it tells us here that she began to cling on to him. Now, it's a little bit of an interesting phrasing here. He says, touch me not. Touch me not. Later on, he tells Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas? Except I see his nail prints and put my finger in his scars, I won't believe. But he tells him to touch. So just understand that the phrasing here was not so much that he could not be touched, but don't cling on to me. I'm not yet going to my Father. We got time. I'm not going anywhere. Take a deep breath, Mary. I have a job for you. And you know what? The second part of the hope that God gives us through the resurrection is not only that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that goes through on through every single day, and we can enjoy that and walk with that and enjoy that when we're going to bed, when we're rising up, as we go to work, wherever we're going, it doesn't matter. That personal relationship is there. But also, he gives us a life purpose. It is a really difficult thing to watch a person come to either the end of life or go the most of the way through life and say, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. I haven't found my life's purpose. Maybe you're like that today. Do you know that the resurrected Christ, him being alive, means that you have a purpose as a believer? If you have a relationship with him, you have a purpose. What was Mary's purpose? Go and tell my brethren that I have risen from the dead. Go and tell. You've already been encouraged this week to tell your story, but you realize that's your life's purpose. You say, no, I work construction. I'm gunning for that position at work. I want that promotion. If you're a believer, that's not your life's purpose that Jesus has given to you. You need a job. The Bible tells us to work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The Bible encourages a good work ethic. But you know, your work, your house, your car, your trips, those aren't your life purpose. Your life purpose as a believer, as one with a relationship with Christ, is to go and tell. And you know, God gives you a job so you can go and tell there. And God puts you in different places and travel so you can go and tell there. He puts you in a neighborhood so you can go and tell there. Do you realize your mission, your purpose is to go and tell? You say, oh, I don't know why I'm here. You start opening your mouth and telling your story of your personal relationship with Christ, and you'll find out very, very quickly you have a wonderful purpose that supersedes any other purpose. Yes, amen. And so on this Easter Sunday, there's two things I want to invite us to. Number one, do you have that relationship with Christ? Do you have that personal relationship with Christ where you know he calls your name? And you know that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven because you are one of his sheep. You've believed on him. You've admitted your own sinfulness before him. You've accepted the work that he did in your place on the cross, paying the full penalty of your sin. You've accepted that. You've received that. And you said, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and he rose again, proving that he had power over sin, death, and hell. I receive what he did for me. I receive it as a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do when someone extends a gift to you? What do? You receive it. Thank you. Do you know Jesus is extending to every single one of us and all people throughout the world this gift, eternal life, and the full forgiveness of sins, not half forgiveness of sins, but the full forgiveness of sin. And he says, if you'll receive it, you'll be one of my sheep. You'll be in my fold. I'll call your name. No man will pluck you out of my hand. Your salvation will be secure. It'll be settled. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful knowledge to have. So I invite you into that personal relationship. Maybe say, Pastor, I've already accepted Jesus Christ in that way. I have that personal relationship with him. Can I encourage you to stop letting the world cause you to be in constant commotion and chaos and to rest in that relationship? To frequently go back, as we heard sung, and walk and talk with him and let him speak into your heart through the pages of Scripture and tell you that you are his own? And let his words comfort your heart? And let him call your name early in the morning and let him remind you throughout the day, you're mine? Can I encourage you to enjoy that relationship? Don't make it a historical, I got saved at 12, but you know what happened at 12 has been changing my life and helping me all the way through. There are some days I'm not as in tune to my shepherd as I ought to be. And I get more worried about all the things that are going on in my life rather than just resting in the fact he's my shepherd and he knows what needs to happen and I can rest in him. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So come to him if you've not. But if you belong to him, rest in that. Rest in that. Maybe it means praying today and saying, Lord, I have been so overcome with life, with my career, with the next thing I have to do, and I'm sorry for forgetting that I actually belong to you, and I'd just like to talk to you a little bit today. And let him reassure you. But secondly, I want to invite you this. You have a purpose. And if you, as one with a relationship with Jesus Christ, are not sharing the good news of the gospel with other people and with those around you, your story, do you realize today that you're going to miss out on a beautiful purpose in your life? You're going to miss out on the hope that God wants to give you. He wants to use you as a channel of hope. And I believe that the Lord would do that in your life if you come to him and ask him to help you with that. Would you bow with me right now? This time in our service, we just take time to simply ask the Lord to help us with what he has revealed to us, what he's shown us through his word. And we want to pray and we want to ask him to do and to work in our hearts. Perhaps today some of you say, I need to come to him and begin that relationship with him. I need to rest in him. I need to engage in my purpose. How many would say today, Pastor, I do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that if I were to die, I would spend eternity in heaven. Not because of me, but because I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone. I am confident I have a personal relationship with Christ. I know when that changed. I know when I believed on him, and I have a personal relationship with on Jesus Christ. If that's you here today, would you just raise your hand? No one's looking around but me. But how many of you say with confidence, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. So many hands. You can put your hands down. Perhaps you'd say today, Pastor, I can't raise my hand, not because I don't want to. I just don't know. It's okay. I've been there. I was there for the first part of my life. And the wonderful thing is, admitting that is a great start. You say, Pastor, I don't know for certain, but I am concerned about it. I don't know for certain that I have a personal relationship with Christ, but I am concerned about it. I will not point you out, but I'd certainly like to know who I'm talking to today. Is there anyone like that here today? You say, I don't know for certain that I have that personal relationship with Christ. I see those hands. Thank you. You can put them back down. Anyone else? I don't know for sure. I've prayed, I've gone to church, tried to do the right thing, but I just don't have that confidence of that personal relationship with Christ. Anyone else? The Bible says this. I hope that you'll listen to me real well. In fact, if you raised your hand, no one else, let's just keep this a time of private meditation, but you that raised your hand, would you just look at me for a moment? The Bible says this. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's to be welcomed into the family. Not because you've done the right thing, but simply because you have responded in faith to him. And I can't save you, and I'd really, really love to. I would love, but that's not mine. Saving is Jesus' business as we respond to him in faith. And the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling out to him is simply praying. It's simply praying from a heart of belief. I do believe you're God. I do believe you died in my place for all of my sin. And I do rest in that. I believe you rose again. And I'm calling out to you and asking you to save me and to give me that personal relationship. If that's your heart today, may I lead you in a prayer? My prayer doesn't save, but if your heart today is I want that relationship. And as a sinner, I need that. I can identify with Mary. I do have bondage to sin. But I want Jesus who will free me. And so if you would pray a prayer similar to this from your heart, I'd encourage you to do so. And just ask him to give you that personal relationship. But from your heart, you might say, "Dear Jesus, I believe in my heart that you are God. I believe that you died for all of my sins and rose again. I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I ask you to be my personal Savior right now. I place 100% of my trust in you to come into my life, to give me new life, and to take me to heaven someday. Right now, I accept the free gift of eternal life you've offered to me. Thank you for keeping your promise and answering my prayer." You say, "Pastor, I have prayed that from my heart, calling out to the Lord, not trusting in that prayer, but calling out from my heart and believing in Jesus Christ. I have prayed that prayer. I've accepted him right now in my seat." Is that you today? May I see your hand? Amen. Anyone else? I want to encourage you after the service. I'd certainly love to pray with you and give you a Bible. Make sure that you have that. If you have any other questions, we would love to take more time with you and certainly just answer any questions that you have. Church family, right now, I want to invite you to something very, very important. Every one of us have a personal story. Some folks have stepped into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. And church family, isn't that a blessing? Amen? Amen. Amen. But we have a story to tell. We are to go and tell. Would you stand with me unto your feet? And I want to invite our church family right now to find a place to pray here at the altar and around and say, "Lord, would you give me grace to be like Mary, to go and tell, to embrace my purpose?" Would you do that? Right now, let's find a place to pray around the altar and ask the Lord to do that. Let's do that right now as the music plays. "Lord, I want to embrace my purpose." Perhaps you want to come today and be counseled a little bit about your new walk with Jesus Christ. You can come today as well. But I encourage you to come and pray. Let's say, "Lord, I want to embrace that purpose. I want to embrace that purpose. I want to go and tell. I want to go and tell." Ask the Lord to give you guidance who you are to go and tell. That probably even happened today. I want to go and tell.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.